to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, and let us read again these words from verse 13 to verse 18. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the Christians, as I said, who have already passed on. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Particular focus, perhaps, on the words in verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever with the Lord. Now, it's good to have a look at verse 18, first of all, because it gives us the purpose of this passage, and how this passage should be used. And it is in order to comfort the Lord's people while they are on this earth, and to do so by giving them a wonderful glimpse of their bright and glorious future. For the bright, bright future that is ahead of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And it is here an assurance to us. First of all, that the church of God is one, and that there is only a temporary division which comes through death. There is a dividing, there is a separation in death, but it is only temporary. The Church of Jesus Christ is one, and this will be wonderfully demonstrated when the final trumpet sounds. We read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That trumpet shall sound, and the Lord will descend with a shout. Not just a shout, like a meaningless shout. But I think we know what that shout is going to be. It is, come forth. Because we read in the Bible that the day, the hour will come, the time will come when all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall come forth. The command that must be obeyed. The authority of God given unto Jesus Christ. As he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he will come and he will exert that authority to the extent that even those in the graves will respond. When he calls, come forth, they will come forth. And we have here the most amazing description, the most amazing scene, the most comforting scene possible, surely in this life, given to us so clearly. We read here that there is, first of all, those who have already passed on with the command of Jesus Christ. They will come forth from their graves, forming a great stream, multitudes upon multitudes of them, rising up out of the graves and heading up to heaven. And then as they pass us, as you might say, those of us who are alive and remain, then we will be caught up to meet them, to meet into the air with them. This one great stream. That's not all. Because it says that he will, when he comes, that he will bring with him, those who have slept in Jesus. It's as if it were another stream from heaven, like the souls of those who have passed on. And it's all going to be joined together in one glorious gathering together in the air in heaven. Why in the air? Well, I think that's really a very significant and a very lovely thing. I remember there was a very, very strong tradition in my own upbringing. We were, of course, in the geographical situation, we were very, very used to people having to leave home to go to work, and most of them going to sea with all the uncertainty that involved. Most of my people were seafarers. And when word came that they were coming home, it was not enough just to wait until the bus arrived at the door and they came out. No. Every effort was made that somebody would go and travel the 18 miles. Doesn't seem an awful lot nowadays, but it was quite a lot then, especially in a bone shaker of a bus on a bone shaker of a road, and go to Stornoway, where the boat would arrive, so that they would be there to meet the loved one. It wasn't enough just to wait. So it is with us. It is not enough for us just to wait until the Lord comes. We will meet him on the way. And that's glorious. That's wonderful. Whatever we have, whatever burdens we have, whatever responsibilities we have, they will not keep us back. We will leave them behind. And we will join in this absolutely amazing gathering in the air. Meeting the Lord as he comes. He is coming to earth. But we are going to meet him on the way. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be no more separation. There is, I know we don't sing paraphrases, but there is again a tradition, especially in Gaelic fellowship, tradition of spiritual songs, and sometimes used paraphrases. This is never in the worship, never in public worship, but only in fellowship. And there was this tradition when there was a parting, they would sing words which translated say something like this: just a little time and we shall reach that beautiful heaven, where we will meet those from whom we have been separated, and will never part from them again. That's what this speaks of, to be forever with the Lord. First of all, then, there is here a bright certainty in the future. Many believers, many of you here, have been through veils of tears. Indeed, there are very few, if any, true believers who do not have to pass through veils of tears. But here, with every such believer is given words of comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So much of our worries and our stresses in this world are concerned with the future. We worry about perhaps how we're going to cope the next day or the next week, the next year, the next many years. You know, there is no one, there cannot be a parent or a grandparent today who can be without worry about their children and grandchildren. Growing up into the kind of world, the kind of nation that we are developing into, these things are real. They are painful. They are hard. It is wrong for us to allow these things to overwhelm the brightness of our future if we believe in Christ. I repeat, it is wrong for the believer to let these things so press them down, so depress them, that they are unable to look to the glorious future that is before them. Verse 18 is clear. Comfort one another with these words. Do believers need comfort? Some people might say, well, we sometimes hear the gospel preached in this way that, you know, you come to Jesus and you will have a great and wonderful life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And all your problems will be solved. Is that the reality? Is that what God promised us? Is that what Jesus promised us? The answer is no. Quite the opposite. In the world, Jesus says, ye shall have tribulation. And there is so much in the Bible of the word comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye kindly to Jerusalem. For she has received of the Lord double for all her sins. And it goes on to these words. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Thou shalt not be burned, neither will the flame kindle upon thee. Comfort is an important thing to the Christian. It is important that the Christian looks for comfort. The comfort that comes from heaven. The comfort that comes from our brothers and sisters. You go through the Bible and you will see how often the theme of comfort is there. And how many words of comfort there are for God's people. Why? Because they need it. They are going to need it by the time they get to the end of our journey, of their journey. We see some of God's dearly loved children going through what seems like extended trial. So much so that we sometimes pray, Lord, finish thy work and take them to thyself. We do. We ourselves might experience that. But that is not anything different from what God has told us that we would have. His provision for it, his treatment for it, is comfort. My friend, let us appreciate the words of comfort in the Scriptures. Comfort that comes from God. And let us also comfort one another. How are we going to do that? By using the Scriptures. And especially pointing to the glorious future that awaits the children of God. Now, notice that bright future. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Secondly then, who are the we? It is the whole Church of Christ. Of all ages. Of all colors. Of all languages, east, west, north and south, from every nation, it will be all there, and all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now it is difficult for us to appreciate this oneness, this oneness of the true church. It is something that we should appreciate in this life. And it should be important to us in this life. Because there are so many things that point to us. Like, for example, the church as the bride of Christ. The oneness. She is one. Thy fair queen in over gold doth stand at thy right hand. Now in times past, it was easier for Christians to think in this way. Because there was a great sense of community in our towns and villages. But sadly, that has almost gone. Society is different. It is fragmented. Everybody's in their own little world and in their own little cell. And less care for what anyone else is doing or suffering than there would have been in the past. That is society in general. But that does affect the church. It affects our way of thinking. And it is something that we have to guard against and keep before us, the oneness of the church, the community of the church, the commonness that is within the church. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We try and think of it as just this one body. Oh, but you say it's difficult. There are some Christians that I find difficult to like. Yes, my friend, that's our weakness. But we must be very careful that we keep before us the fact that those that of them that we don't like are his chosen ones, as sure as we are. And that one day we're going to, these streams are all going to come together and we're going to meet him as one body. In the air. What a meeting. What a moment that's going to be. We are purchased by one purchaser. We are redeemed by one redeemer. We have been ransomed by one ransomer. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We will be that bride, that fair queen in over gold, described for us in that part of Psalm 45 we sang, all that, the daughter of the Queen, all glorious is within, and all these description of garments and glory, just to give us, in our weakness, to accommodate to our weakness, just to describe the glory which shall be ours. Such a glory that we will be fit to be the Queen of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, that we will not be out of place, that we will not be a disgrace to him when as a body we stand at his right hand. One body. Does that mean we lose our individuality? No, not at all. You will be you, and I will be me. The same identity, just as you have in this world. Your identity, the me, the I in each one of us, will be the same, but we shall be completely changed. Changed into his likeness. In a twinkling, we shall be changed. As we behold him, we shall be changed. Don't know that there are any words that so much amaze me in the Bible as the words of Job in chapter 19. This is so far back. So little revelation compared to the massive revelation we have. Most people believe that, scholars believe that Job is the earliest book in terms of writing in the Bible. Yet Job, in the face of all those who tried to persuade them to think their way, tried to persuade him that his suffering was the result of some sin, some particular sin. He never says that he was not a sinner, but he refuses their interpretation. And he suffered these things just because he was a sinner. All God's children's sufferings are not chastisements. They are not chastisements, but they are all necessary. And in the face of that, he says, I know, he says, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter day. And though after my skin worms consume this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. With mine eyes I shall behold him and not another. We shall be with him. We shall behold him. We shall be one in him. We shall share his glory. And he will lead us. Thirdly, forever with the Lord. What do we had here of him? Never enough. Sometimes, just glimpses, usually, little more than passing glimpses, which are past before we have time even to appreciate them. But we must seek these glimpses, whether it's in our private devotions, or whether it's in the public worship, or under the preacher, under reading, wherever we are, we seek these glimpses. We ask for them. We seek them. And even ask, Lord, make me aware of them when they're actually there. As you read in the Song of Solomon, the Lord came to the door. He knocked. He put his hand in through the hole in the door. And she was lazy, spiritually lazy. How can I? I've put off my coat, how can I put it on? Then eventually she gets up, rustles herself, goes to the door, and he is gone. That's the way here. But there it will be different. No longer glimpses, but ever with the Lord. Every moment with the Lord. Able to see him with our eyes. As he's described in Hebrews, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Entranced with his beauty, we ourselves changed into his likeness. Now notice the emphasis here and elsewhere in the Word of God on seeing. Father, I will that thou hast, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of the main strands or main factors in our enjoyment will be through our eyes, beholding a beauty which is utterly inexhaustible. It is so nice to see something beautiful in this world. We thank God for the beauty that there is for us to enjoy, even in a fallen world. But here will be a beholding and a seeing, a beauty which is inexhaustible, which will forever completely satisfy. And so much of it seems to come through our eyes. How thankful, how glad we should be when he took flesh, that he did so irreversibly. That he did not go back to heaven as he came. He came as God the Son into the womb of the Virgin Mary. He went back to heaven as a man, visible. A visible man. And so it continues. There is at the right hand of God tonight the God-man. He is God, and yet he is like us. Because of that, we shall see him with our eyes, as Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. How God had revealed his treasures to this man in the midst of his trial. With mine eyes I shall behold him and not another. That was the important thing, even to him, the seeing, the beholding. And this happening in the flesh. Fleshly eyes, looking upon glorified humanity, glorified flesh, feasting on it without ever any sense that we had exhausted it. It's difficult for us to imagine that. All trials will be at an end. All these trials that formed us to be like him in this world. All these trials that were necessary and had to happen in this environment of sin, they will all be over. But read that. He himself will wipe away all tears. Notice, all tears. Why the all? Because there is more than one kind of tears. There are tears of sorrow, but there are also tears of joy. We will have both. Not in the terms of being of any misery, conscious of what we have been saved from. Yes, because the song of the redeemed shows that. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin in his own blood, that is sung in heaven. We'll never forget that. We'll never cease to be thankful for it. He will wipe away all these tears, all our mixture of sorrow and joy. He will wipe them away. Again, tears blur the vision. Tears come from the eyes. Wipes them away so that our vision will be clear as we behold. So much beholding and seeing and looking at Him. Oh, the time is gone. Just a word or two about the sorrow and the crying of this life. There will be no sorrow or crying. For the former things, we are told, are passed away. Sorrow and sigh, or it shall flee away. Not they will be chased away, or they will be banished from our presence, but they shall flee. The place, the environment there will be something that these things cannot stand. They won't be able to bear it. And they will just flee away. Our bodies, our vile bodies, as Paul calls them, while we are here, are homes where these sorrows and that crying, where they find a home, where they are comfortable. But when we are changed, they will be no more comfortable. There will be no more home for them in this body. Because this body will no longer be vile, but be like His glorious body. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt give us a real appreciation of these things that we were looking at. Help us, Lord, to call them into play. In order that we might have the comfort which they are meant to give us. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us on in our journey this short spell, that it's longest, it seems short, that we are in this life. Keeping Your eye on that bright light which always shines in the future of the children of God. Do graciously forgive us for all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.